morning to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Acts chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Word of the Lord says this: "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when you heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, 'I am indeed a Jew, born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are all today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears witness, and all the council of the elders, for whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished.'" The title of the message today is "Your Testimony Matters." Your testimony matters. Last week, you may have turned on Christian TV. We didn't have church, and maybe you turned it on, and maybe you saw a popular Christian TV show, and you know, it amazes me on those Christian TV shows how they come out and they're spotless. I mean, man, they look good, don't they? They've really had just a team of people making them look the best they can look. Their suit is perfect. Their colors match up perfectly. Their hair is done. Their teeth are white and they're ready to go. And they're there and they just look immaculate. Everything is there. And they'll open up and they'll say, maybe, welcome to this special on Christian health and wealth. That's interesting that they would open up that way, health and wealth. But you continue to watch. And then they say that they're going to have a special guest. And they come and they introduce the special guest. And they introduce him as St. Paul the Apostle. So here we have Paul the Apostle. And as they introduce him, he makes his way onto the set. And he's not dressed like they're dressed. He doesn't look like they look. He's in robes and he's got a stature of someone who has worked all his life. His hair isn't pristine and his teeth aren't perfect. He might be frail in his old age. And they sit down and they start talking about him and they say, "Paul, Apostle Paul, Saint Paul, what would you like to be called?" And he simply replies and says, "Just Paul. Would you tell us about your life? Would you tell us about your life with Christ and what he did to you?" And Paul would say, "Well, let me see. First, I was struck blind. And then several people tried to kill me. I had to escape from many cities in many different ways. They tried to stone me. They threw me in jail many times. I was beaten. And I had to escape again." And the host would stop the Apostle Paul and they would say, Oh, I think maybe you're misunderstood. That's not really what we want to hear about. Tell us what the Lord has done for you." And the Apostle Paul would stop and he would look and he would say, "Well, that's what I'm doing. You see, the Romans arrested me and I was shipwrecked." And he was telling about what was going on in his life, and the host simply stops the apostle and says, "Excuse me, folks, we've come to our first commercial break." They cut away, and when they come back, the apostle's gone, and they moved on to the next subject. They didn't want to hear what the Lord had done for Paul. They wanted to talk about the health and the wealth that they were trying to promote on their TV show. That's what our modern Christian media, most of our modern Christian media, wants to portray to us today. But yet, that's not what is portrayed to us in the Word of God. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we come to you at this time, Lord Jesus, and we're thankful for the praise and for the worship, Lord Jesus. We're thankful for what you've done in this service so far. We're thankful that we've taken time to be able to stop and to lift up the needs of the people, Lord Jesus. But Lord, right now we need the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to come in and to help us, Lord. Me, the preacher, and the listener, Lord, whether here in this sanctuary or listening by CD or the internet, to focus in on what you have to tell us today, to focus in on what your Holy Spirit is trying to portray to us today, Lord. We need you to come in and do your will, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. You see, we never know at what point we'll be called to speak up for the Lord. We never know at what point our testimony will be called on to speak up. It could be on our jobs, it could be with our family, it could be in the grocery store. We never know when the Holy Spirit is going to place us in the exact right position to give the testimony of our life. Well, here we find Paul in the same situation. He had been worshiping in the temple when he was falsely accused of bringing Gentiles inside in chapter 21 of Acts. A riot followed later in that chapter. The captain of the Roman guard broke up the riot, and Paul was put in chains. Paul asked the captain for the opportunity to speak up, and then he gave his personal testimony, which was what we've come to this morning. Like Paul, the best thing that we have to offer to our world is not the learned arguments that we've heard growing up or that we've come up with, or the excuses that we've made in our lives, or the reasoning, if you will, that we have in our life, but our best thing that we have to offer is our personal testimony. What God has done for us, what God has done in our lives. And that's what Paul was getting ready to tell. That's the best thing that he had to offer, and that's the best thing that we have to offer. You see, many churches around this country, around this world, are praying for revival, and they're expecting that the man behind the pulpit is going to bring the revival. They're expecting that the church denomination is going to bring the revival. They're expecting that they can go out and plan a revival. And there's nothing wrong with planning a revival. There's nothing wrong with having a special minister in. Those things are perfectly well and good. But they are depending on that for the revival. And that's not what the revival is dependent on. That's simply a messenger from God bringing a message to that body for that reason, for that purpose. The revival comes from who we are on the inside. The revival comes from what Christ has done for us. The revival comes from the testimony that we have. And that's what Paul was talking about. That's where the revival was to come from. Not by powerful preachers, not by eloquent speakers, but when church members start telling a story, a specific story, maybe a story specific to them, but that brings in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and what He's done in your life, in your family, on your workplace, your testimony. Look at the example of television advertising and how that they do it on television. We don't have doctors up there, real doctors, PhDs. We don't have people like that getting up and telling the value of the product, telling the details, telling what's in the product. You don't have that. You have real people. You have housewives. You have children. You have people out cutting their grass or working on their car, and they're telling you that the product worked for them, that the whitening toothpaste did what it was supposed to do, that the car wash made your car so clean, it was just wonderful, and you didn't have to do anything. That particular lawn treatment did exactly what they needed it to do, and you didn't have to do anything. Right? You have people telling you, people that you can relate to telling you, and with that, we believe it. We believe the advertising. What do they say? It worked for me. Why don't you try it? We run out, we buy the product because we can identify with a person that is just like us trying to solve a simple little problem. It worked for them, it must work for me. They're ordinary people just like us. This, the way that the TV advertisers advertise to us, is a powerful reminder of testimony. Of testimony. But what about our Christian testimony? What about our testimony of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? The testimony of what He's done for us. What He's doing currently in our life, our witness to who He is and what He's done. Someone put it this way. They said, a Christian should talk to the Lord about his neighbors and then talk to his neighbors about the Lord. What should we be talking about? The story of Paul's conversion must be important because it's found many times throughout the New Testament. It's found three times just in this book of Acts alone. It's found in the 9th chapter. It's found in the 22nd chapter where we're at today, and again in the 26th chapter. It must be important. The Lord has stopped and said, Paul's testimony is important. And with that, it tells us that our testimony is also important. Things that we do, things that we experience, things that we go through with the Lord are experience. We also find reference to his conversion in Paul's letter in Philippians and in 1 Timothy. So I want us to look today at what we can learn about being an effective testimony of Jesus Christ. Who we are, what we've done, what he has done for us, how he has changed us since we've come to him. So number one, first, he establishes common ground with the listener. Paul began by finding common ground with those and who he wants to speak with, who he wants to share his testimony with. And you'll notice there in verse 1, it says that when they heard that he spake in Hebrew, they kept more silent. He went to them in their own language. He went to them in their own place. He went to them on their means of communication. This presents the beginning of Paul's final address to Israel specifically, which will culminate the next day with the Sanhedrin, and it is the last message that is given by the Holy Spirit to Israel. It's the last one. The word will conclude that which began with Abraham some 2,000 years before that. During those 2,000 years, God worked miraculously, time and time again through Israel, providing them many different things, many different visions, many different words from the Lord. He would work miraculously, nurturing them into a people that were lost, into a great nation, reaching the pinnacle under David and under Solomon, who were both types of Christ. However, as checked as Israel's past was before David, it would fall back into that in her future. Paul was there to give the last message to them. In the closing days of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he said this in Matthew 23 and 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto thee. How often have I gathered thy children together as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and yet would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Desolate. This desolation that Jesus spoke of is now only a few years away as Paul is speaking to them, and they just can't see it. If we look at the time, if we look at the timeline, they're probably 10 years out from seeing it, and we look back and we look in our own lives and we see what 10 years brings. If you look back 10 years ago, it doesn't seem like 10 years. 10 seems like a big number. But if we look back 10 years, life has changed greatly. So we look at Israel, Paul giving them this last message. In 10 years, things are really going to change for them. But this dire announcement that Jesus spoke of wasn't the end. It was simply something that was coming in their future. He also tells them, Jesus does, that Israel will be restored. In Matthew 23:39, he says, For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. See, he was telling them what was going to happen and when they could expect to see him again. Jesus was telling Israel that they had to accept him. This great prediction has not yet been fulfilled at this time that Paul is speaking, but definitely will be when Israel comes back to God. To this very day and age, Israel has still not come back and recognized him. But when they do, this will be fulfilled. You see, at his first coming, they cursed him. At his first coming, they crucified him. However, at his second coming, they will bless him. They will bow their knee to him. They will bless him in the name of the Lord. Despite the treatment that they give Paul about this message, his own people trying to kill him, desiring to kill him, to get him out, he would address them at their own language. He would address them with respect, with dignity, with something that they knew to be theirs. He would talk to them in their own language, and he would talk to them from the Old Testament, something they knew and understood. And we've talked about this in the past, the way that Paul would go and that he would deal with the Jewish people. And each time, the Holy Spirit would send him with a message that had to do with the Old Testament, because that's what they knew. Paul begins by telling them that he was once just like them, exactly like them. He addressed them as brothers, and he speaks in their native language to get their attention. He demands attention due to the language, even though the ones that are trying to kill Paul, they knew that he was a Jew. But some there didn't know that he was a Jew. Some thought that he was a Gentile simply trying to come in and interrupt their worship. So he had to state who he was and why he was there and speak to them in their own language. He had more knowledge than them, and he let them know that he had more knowledge than them, but he let them know that once he was just like them, but something changed him. Something made him go a different path. So number two, Paul did not glorify in his past sin. Verses 3-5, it says, I am verily a man, which I am a Jew, born of Tarsus in the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. I am persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also high priests doth bear me witness, and all the estates of the elders, for whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for punishment. He goes back and he's telling why he was going to do it. This proclaims his consecration, his dedication, and his zeal to do what he'd been trained to do. All the religious training that he had while he was a child, he's proclaiming that he had to do it, but he did not know who God was. He had been trained. He was probably one of the greatest religious minds of his time. He knew it intellectually. He was given a zeal for it in his upbringing, but he did not know God. Intellectually, he understood it. In his mind, he could explain it, but in his heart, he didn't know God. This characterizes many, many Christians throughout time and in the modern church. To be religious, even very religious, to know the right things to do, to know the right things to say, to be at the right place at the right time, to stand when you need to stand, to lift your hand when you need to lift your hand, to know the right things to do, to intellectually get it, to understand the religious aspect of it, but to not know him in their heart, to not have a saving grace and understanding of who he is. They may study about God constantly, but that in no way means that they have an understanding to know God. Many are caught in this. They study, they understand intellectually, they know what's going on, but they do not know him. Actually, if we think about it, the Lord cannot be found in that manner. Paul tried. Paul was, again, one of the greatest minds, but he did not know him. As a result of his upbringing, his training, his zeal, Paul, possibly as no other man, knew what the Jews were doing and understood their opposition to Christ. He knew why Christ was a problem. From the Jewish side of the house, he understood, and that's why he was there for. This also reminds us that when we hear a testimony today, you do not know if they're testifying to the glory of God or the glory of their past sinfulness. And that's important. What are you saying, Pastor? If we look at what Paul glorifies about, he doesn't go back and glorify about what he did, why he was this zealous Jew going after. He simply gives a point that that's who he was. But many times when you hear testimonies today, what do we hear from people? Oh, I did this and I did that. And they'll go through, and what do when they're telling their testimony? They recant the sinful life that they had. They go back and in their minds, they're reliving the sinful person that they were, but that's not what Christ is saying. And that's not what the apostle is portraying. He said, I used to be a different person. I used to be sinful. I used to be zealous. I was zealous because of this, this, and this. But at no time do we see him go and say the things that had to be done. He simply says the things that Christ has brought him through, the things that Christ has changed him from, the things that Christ did in his life to make him who he was at that specific time. It's important, our testimony, that we don't go back and relive the sinful person that we were. We were in sin. God changed us. Let's talk about what he's done, who he has made us, how he has helped us, how he has changed us time after time, how he stepped into our lives and changed us. Changed our mind, changed our heart, set us up in a different path, protected us, healed us, the things that he's done for us. That's what a testimony is. Number two, Paul did not glorify in his past sins. It says that he proclaims his consecration and dedication and zeal, but he did not go back to them. He did not go and look to them again. He simply went on with Christ and did what he could actually do. Paul tells his past, but he does not glorify in it. So number three, Paul does not promise a life of ease to those who believe. Remember the story about the Christian talk show? The talk show didn't want to hear the real story that Paul was trying to give. And if many of us went on a talk show like that today, they wouldn't want to hear our story either. They wouldn't want to hear about Jesus Christ being the center of our life. They wouldn't want to hear about Christ and him crucified, and that our faith is very simple, that our faith is in Christ and him crucified, and that's where it's at. They'd want to know about, well, this and that and the other, and tell us the scoop of what happened and where you came from. And they want to know the details. They want to know what the gossip. The talk show didn't want to hear the real story because it didn't match their view. You see, they were talking about health and wealth, and Paul had neither one of those things. He didn't have health all the time, and he didn't have wealth. Paul tells his listeners that being saved changed his life, but he does not tell them that things have always been great since he was saved. And nowhere in the Word of God does it tell us that. He did not say, I just want to tell you how the Lord has blessed me in all material things, and that my tent-making business is the best it's ever been, and that I'm opening up tent shops all over Jerusalem, and I plan to expand out into the rest of the cities. He didn't say anything like that. But yet many times in our Christian life, we believe that that's what God will do. And I'm not saying God will not bless us. He definitely will. But it's a matter of where our faith is at. It's a matter of where our faith is at. Paul did not tell us that everything was going to be great. He goes on to warn them of deception. And deception is anything which is the opposite of truth. Anything which is the opposite, with the most dangerous deception of all, that being something that contains truth, but also a little bit of deception. So something that sounds good, something that almost lines up, something that's almost there, and you've heard it before, I've heard it before. You hear a minister speak, or you hear someone on the TV, or you're sitting in there, and you're saying, that's almost right, but not exactly right. It contains a lot of truth, but just a little bit of deception. And that's what Paul would go on to call the leaven. He would call it leaven. If not rooted out completely, the leaven will ultimately overtake and corrupt everything. And that's the problem. That's the problem when the church steps in and changes things. Well, Pastor, the church doesn't do that. The church does do that. That's what happens when mankind steps in and they change the Word of God. Just a little bit. Well, we don't like that part. That word, it doesn't. We don't want to talk about sin anymore, because then people won't come. They don't want to hear about it. Can you just keep the sin down a little bit and talk about the health and the wealth? You see, the Bible talks about all those things. And the moment man decides to change it, the moment the church decides to change it, the moment the church decides that they're going to go on a program-based thing and they tell their ministers what to preach and how to preach and the things that they're going to preach, and things begin to change, the little bit of deception makes the whole thing bad. And that's what Paul was warning us against. This is the only protection against deception, and that's true humility. True humility, which admits that God is in control, which goes to the cross on a daily basis and says, God, humble me. Humble me, Lord. Take me back to you. Take me back to your cross. Show me again, Lord, why it's so important that I never move off of that thing, that I never move away from that sacrifice that was given to me, and I base everything off of that. Number four, it's the power of Christ that makes us different. Verses 6 through 10 says this, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and I was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with him saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of the Lord that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Damascus, and there I shall be told the things which are appointed for thee to do." Every conversion story isn't quite as great as this. This is pretty phenomenal if you think about it. Now, we could look in our own lives and we could look at our own conversion story. And I've got some specific moments in my life where I've had specific moments that are clear. And God, I believe God has spoken to me in a very clear way, but he didn't blind me. He didn't come down and blind all of those around me. He didn't send me on my way to a city to wait on someone. This is pretty phenomenal. But we understand that Paul knew all these things, and this is what it took to convert Paul. You see, he understood the Old Testament like anyone else, like more than probably anyone else of his time. But now he has Jesus Christ coming down, speaking to him personally. You're persecuting me. Why? Why are you persecuting me? And we don't know all that was said there. This is what the Holy Spirit let Paul tell us. I'm sure there was more to it. Maybe when we get to heaven, we can sit down with the Apostle Paul and maybe he'll share with us what the Lord said to him. There's things he shared with me personally that I don't want to share with you. Amen? But whatever he said to him changed his life forever. Forever. It turned him 180 degrees from a man that was persecuting Christians, putting them in jail, going out, hunting them down, who was there at Stephen's stoning, egging them on, witnessing what was going on, to a man that would stand up for Jesus Christ like no one else in the New Testament. To a man that would go on and write more than half of the New Testament. And he would go on and not write to those who necessarily weren't saved. He would give some of that, but he would write to the church. He would give the church instruction on how to be the church. He was changed there on that road to Damascus. Again, we all have conversion stories, but this one is dramatic. It changed his life. Paul's story was a journey of unprecedented proportions, a visitation from the Lord in such a magnitude that would change Paul's life for all time, for all eternity. He would draw near to Damascus, someone who truly hated the Lord. He would go the last short distance into the city, a totally changed person, a totally changed man, a follower of the Lord, someone who maybe followed Christ as no one else has done since. What could change a person to this extent? What could change a person so quickly in just a few moments' time? Paul's testimony is the answer to that question, and that answer is Jesus. Jesus changed him. Paul described the man that he was and the man that Christ had enabled him to be. Paul was not saying how good he was or what he had done, but how good Christ was to him. And you see, that's a sign that Christ has changed us on the inside. That we don't say how good I am. That we don't say how good we are. That we don't say how good our church building is or our denomination is. But we say how good is our Lord. How good is Christ who has strengthened me? How good is Christ who has truly changed me from the inside out? I'm no longer the sinner that I was before. Don't worry about those things. Look what he's done. Look what he's done in me. Look how he's changed me. Look how he's taken a life and changed it into something for his glory. A sinful life. Changed it into his glory. Look how he's changed our hearts and our minds and taken it and done something. You see, that's the sign of a testimony. Although his witness had he clarified, all the glory went back to Jesus. He was doing the work, but each and every time Paul would refer back to Christ. When men have a revelation from the Lord in this manner, it strikes fear into our hearts. It strikes a godly fear into our lives because God is a thrice holy God. We see how holy he is and how sinful we are as mortal humans on this earth. And it strikes a fear into us. He's holy. He's perfect. And we see that. And it has an effect on us. As a result, his perfect holiness automatically comes in and we see him for who he is. For as much as our mental capacity can take in, we see him as how holy he is and how terrible we are. The absolute holiness of God in this day and age has very little representation. Even among those who are truly saved, we still don't grasp how holy he actually is. And as a result, man quickly loses the fear of God until there is a demonstration. That's what Christ gave Paul on that day, a demonstration. He demonstrated how holy he was. And it's our job through our testimony to demonstrate how holy he is. We think back in our own lives and we think back at that day of conversion. You might have been young. It could have happened later in life. And you think about how holy he was and the fear at that very moment to know who he is and who you are. It's sobering, isn't it? But then to know the message of the cross, to know that if our faith is in him, he sees us for who Christ is. That Christ's holiness is imparted to us, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I don't want to this morning, but his holiness is imparted to us. And to feel that love, and to feel that freedom, and to feel that victory that he gives to us because our faith is in him. In this we see the power of our Lord. All the intellectual arguments, all the knowledge that we could read about and learn about could not change our minds, and it couldn't have changed the Apostle Paul's mind. He had to be visited by Jesus. You see, one glimpse of Jesus Christ changed Paul forever. One glimpse, one message of Jesus Christ, his faith, and him crucified can change the heart and life of a man or a woman or a child forever. Forever. That's why it's so important that our testimony is about Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that our message is about Jesus Christ, because we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what God has in store. We don't know the plan for someone's life. And the plan may be that they come into this building, hear a gospel message, get saved, and don't do what they were going to do after they planned to leave here. That we give them a gospel message and their life is changed forever. You don't know when your testimony becomes important and they hear your testimony and it pushes them and it drives them. They become saved because of your testimony. We don't know where God places us and why he places us, but we do know that a glimpse of him can instantly change a person, and that's our goal, to share a glimpse of the Savior. The revelation of Christ to the soul will forever change this human heart, this mortal coil. Paul saw Jesus, and he was never the same again. If we can tell people about Christ and him crucified, if we can give a gospel message, they will be changed truly from the inside out, and they'll never be the same again. Our goal is to truly change them, not to bring them in for some plan or program, not to lure them in with some fake premise of something else, but to bring them in because they want to hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Number five, God presents Paul's conversion as a fact, verses 11 through 13. He says, "And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report with all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto thee and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him." The glory of the light presents a picture, a connotation, if you will, of the Shekinah glory that the Jewish people would know about. Why did they know about it? Because it was there in the temple. It was there in the wilderness. They knew what this light was. They understood what it meant. And God, no doubt, at this point in time, used it to speak of Paul. Paul, beyond any other person, would know about the glory, about the light of the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ gave him a glimpse of that so much that it blinded his physical eyes. In other words, this was similar to the fire and to the light that was there in the tabernacle. It was unmistakably to him the power of God. He knew without a doubt, and it was something which could not be refuted. It was unmistakably the power of God. Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was the Lord. See, this is how the Lord identified himself. Not only was Paul speaking to the people in their own language, but Jesus Christ was going to Paul on the terms that he would understand. And listen to me this morning, listening by CD, listening by the internet, maybe you in this congregation with questions. God will come to you on your own terms. He will speak to you in your own language. He will come to you and he will show you things in the way that only you can understand. You alone will understand it, and he will make it as clear can be. He knows how to speak to you. He knows how to whisper to you. He knows how to put things in bright lights in front of you that may mean nothing to someone else, but to you, they mean something. And that's what he did to the apostle Paul on that day. He knew how to come to him. He knew how to speak to him. Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, the light represented to him was the power, was the glory, was the true illumination of God that he had read about. And he had finally saw it. What a sight. What a sight it must have been. The lion of the law, Paul. The one that was persecuting Christians based on the law. This former person that hated Christ with everything that was inside of him. Coming into Damascus as someone who now loved Christ. Someone who had been changed. Can you imagine those first few moments there, trying to understand those people that were with him, what had happened to him, what was going on, led by the hand, totally helpless in his own power. And there's something to be said there. When God comes to speak to us, many times he makes us helpless. He takes our power source away from us. He sets us outside of our own means, doesn't he? He makes things either so we have no control or so things are in what seem to be such a shamble in our life that we have to go to his power source. He blinded Paul. Paul having to be led by the hand to someone he didn't know in a town he was unfamiliar with. But God was about to open things up to him. God was about to show him. He sends this man, Ananias, tell him what's about to happen. This is a picture, a real picture, a physical picture of the changing power of Jesus Christ. The world is full of men pitting themselves against God, with all sooner or later coming to bow their knee with God, to God, for God, humbling themselves in some way, form, or fashion, because of God. God asks us to humble himself. Just give me a few more moments here. Number six, the fivefold commission of the Apostle Paul is listed here in verses 14 and 15. It says, "And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shalt know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men, for thou hast seen and heard." In these two verses, we're given the fivefold commission of the Apostle Paul. And it's very revealing that part of the account was not given in Acts chapter 9, nor did Paul mention it in the account in Acts chapter 26, but he mentions it here. He says, number one, "And he said, the God of our fathers hath come and chosen thee." You see, the Lord hath chosen Paul for a particular task before he was ever born. His calling was decided by the high council of heaven. This tells us that God has chosen us also for a specific task, for a specific thing before we were ever born, to come and to do what he's called us to do. Number two, it says that thou shalt know his will. The Lord had a will for Paul's life exactly as he has a will for our life individually, that he has a will for us specifically as a body, but more specifically as a person. The ultimate goal of any believer is to know the will of God in our life and then to carry out that will by the help and grace of God and the Holy Spirit. Number three, and see that just one, Jesus Christ, was to be the focal point, the intersection, the foundation of, you will, if you will, the essence of what Paul would base his ministry on, the basis of what he would preach and teach on, the basis of the message of faith and grace. It was to become Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing else. Number four, it says, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. The appearance of Jesus to Paul was not a dream. It was not a vision. It was Jesus there literally in bodily form appearing to Paul, speaking to him personally. This means that Jesus can come and speak to us personally in a literal way. It also means, on a spiritual note, that Jesus came and spoke to the Apostle Paul. You say, Pastor, why is that important? Well, Jesus came back after his resurrection, and what did he do? He spent 40 days teaching, spending time with his apostles. Who wasn't there? Paul wasn't there. Paul had not yet been converted. But now Jesus had came back. He had shown himself to the Apostle Paul after his resurrection. So spiritually, this made Paul a witness to his resurrection at the same level as those were there at his ascension. Jesus came back for Paul. He came back for him. You see, for whatever reason, Paul wasn't there at the ascension. I don't know, and maybe we'll know at some point, but it tells us that Jesus will come back for you. He will come back for you. He did it for the Apostle Paul, the one that hated him, the one that had such zeal against him, such zeal for the law, the one that wanted to destroy the people that were carrying this word. Christ came back for one, for him. He gave him the same experience that he gave those that were there at the day of his ascension. It made it real to him. It sealed the deal, if you will, for him. Number five, it says, "For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of thou hast seen, that thou hast seen and thou hast heard the Great Commission." This is what this is speaking about, to take the gospel to the world of that day, to both Jews and both Gentiles. As we think about this, it's obvious that Paul had seen something. It's obvious that he had heard something. And now he had become someone who had witnessed this great thing. Our problem presently is that too many ministers, too many preachers have not seen and have not heard anything. Pastor, what do you mean? It's up to us, especially ministers, but up to all of us to seek out his face, to seek out who he is and what he's done. We have to see and we have to hear, because if we don't believe it in our own hearts and lives, if we just have an intellectual understanding of something, if we can simply recite things, if we simply have a knowledge of it, we don't know it in our hearts. Christ, there on that road of Damascus, in moments, spoke directly to Paul, and everything that Paul knew, all the knowledge that he had, all the intelligence that he had, all the training that he had went through, Christ bypassed his mind and he spoke to his heart. Christ speaks to our hearts and he changes our minds. The message of faith and grace, it's not very intellectual. It's really pretty simple if we boil it down to what it is. It's not meant to speak to our minds. It's meant to speak to our hearts. And that's what happened there on that day on the road to Damascus. He had seen, he had heard, he was now a witness. Jesus had changed Paul's hearts. Any person who has seen the Lord in some way, literally, visibly, by the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life, if our ears have heard something and God has changed us through the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever the media may be, whatever the application may be, it changes us. You see, the Lord never moves upon people unless he has a message of vast significance. The message for our day is the same as it was in Paul's time, the message of faith and grace. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, I'd like to close this service out. My cry as a minister is to see him, and it is to hear him. I feel many times that I fall short of that. That there's not enough time in the week, there's not enough time in the day to see everything that he has for us. But even though that's true, I know that our message is correct. I know that our message is right. The message of faith and grace. The answer of Peter and John to the Sanhedrin when commanded to cease preaching and teaching of Christ and him crucified was given in Acts 4:20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see, that's the way I feel. I cannot but speak the things which I have seen and which I have heard. The message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the way, the things that have been done, the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit, I cannot be silent about it. We too should be willing to be able to tell our testimonies, what Jesus has done for us. We think about when Jesus healed the man in Luke chapter 8. He commanded him in chapter 8. He said, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and he proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things that Jesus had done for him. He didn't tell of his life previously. He didn't tell what a bad person he was. He told what Jesus had done for him. Peter warns believers in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That hope that is within you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. As I started this sermon out, we don't know when we'll be called to tell of that. But when we do it out of meekness and fear. Tell about what he's done for us, not about who we were. We were sinners, and that's what's important. We've come, and God has changed our life. Everything that we have in Christ comes exclusively through what Christ did on the cross for us. Zero exceptions. No exceptions. You've gotten none of it on your own. Nothing you can do in your own power, in your own will, in your own knowledge or intelligence has gotten you there. It's all been through him. It is faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Faith in what he did for us on the cross, which brings about salvation, which continues sanctification, and which brings us victory. It's victory over hell, over Satan, over sin, and ultimately over death in this world. Satan is the master of shifting our faith. He's the master of tricking believers into something else. But if our faith remains constant in Christ and him crucified, then we cannot be tricked. You see, Satan doesn't care what your faith is based in, as long as it's not based in Jesus Christ and him crucified. It can be based in a church. It can be based in a program. It can be based in a man. It can be based on anything you want it to be, even if it seems godly. But the moment you base your faith in Christ and him crucified, that's where he doesn't want your faith. But that's exactly where he wants our faith to be. That's exactly where God wants our faith to be, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Plant your faith in Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle Paul did. Just as God changed his heart on that road to Damascus, he's reaching out again to us to remind us that that is why our hearts were changed. It's not who you were, but what Christ has done in you. It's not what you've done. It's not what you've went through. It's not where you came from, but it's what Christ has done in you since you've placed your faith in him. He wants us to go and to tell the world what he's done for us, because our faith is placed solely in him. Father God, we come to you today, Lord, and we're thankful. Lord, we're thankful again for the things that you've done for us. Lord, as I look across this congregation, I think about the things that you've done for each one of us individually, Lord. I think about the way that you've touched us. I think about the way that you've provided for us. I think about the miracles that you have done in our lives, Lord. I think about the way that you have led us on a path. Lord, you never said the path would be easy, Lord, but you have provided. Lord, thank you for a reminder about our testimony today. Lord, no doubt you've got plans for our testimony, or you wouldn't have brought this to light. Lord, help us in our daily lives, in our sphere of influences, Lord, to not be ashamed of our testimony, or to talk about who you are and what you've done. Lord, it's in your name I pray. Amen and amen. You are dismissed today. Thank you for coming and being with us. It's been such a joy. It's been such an honor to worship with you and to minister to you. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.